Please be seated.
Well, this is a very special day in several different aspects. First of all, most of you know, this is the first day of summer, and so we're happy about that, and it happens to come on the same day that we honor our fathers. And so we thank the Lord for both. Thank the Lord that he has blessed us with wonderful weather, but also he's blessed us with tremendous fathers that are here in our congregation, and we are so pleased to have you here with us today. We do have special needs here in our congregation, but you know, it really blesses me when somebody stands up and gives testimony of God's goodness, as John did this morning, and that is just to thank the Lord for the way that he has physically healed him and touched him. And we've seen this here in this congregation, and it encourages us to pray all the more just for one another. There are many people here that are going through physical struggles and pains and problems and needs, and we want to remember as many as we can. So we do want to lift one another up in prayer. So let's go to our Heavenly Father right now and lift these requests to his throne. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that we can come to you this morning and call you our Father. Our Savior Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." And Lord, we direct our prayer to you and to the Son and also to the Holy Spirit, to our Trinity. And we ask you, Lord, to help us and encourage us to remember the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and to pray for them and to lift them up to you and to your throne. Lord, it's your great joy to answer prayer. And Father, it encourages us so much when we see your hand at work here in our midst. And so we lift these prayers to you. Our Father, we do pray for our congregation this morning. We pray for those special needs that are here. We remember Gerald Sluter. Lord, we ask that you would continue to heal Gerald and also for Jewel. We pray for your hand to rest upon her in this great time of need. And we pray that you, in your mercy, would bring them back together again, that they could live together as husband and wife. And Lord, we know that with men that's not possible, but with you all things are possible. And so we call upon your name as our almighty God. Father, we also continue to pray for Kathy Matheson. Ask you to continue to heal Kathy and strengthen her. So glad to have her with us this morning. Lord, we pray for David, that you would strengthen David and continue to heal David from the physical needs that he has. Our Father, we pray for those that are in other need of physical healing. And Lord, you know who they are. And as your Holy Spirit moves around this congregation, you know those that are suffering from physical pain and distress and the loved ones who are suffering. And we ask that as a merciful God and as our healer, that you would touch each one and physically bring healing to them. Father, for those that are worried and concerned and filled with anxiety this morning, Lord, especially through the events of the last several weeks around the world and America's involvement in these things, we know that people are stressed and people are on edge. And so we ask, Lord, that we would place ourselves in your hands as our Father and that we would trust you, that none of this comes as a shock or a surprise to you, that you've known all about it forever. And so, Lord, we pray that in your providence that you would work things out according to your will and your desire, and that you would give us the freedom to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we do pray for our country. We pray for those events that right now are threatening us as a nation from without and also from within. And Lord, we pray and ask that your Spirit would be moving powerfully in this land, that you would be calling people to you, to repentance, and to come to you with a full heart, that we might honor you and acknowledge you from the greatest to the least here in our nation, and that we would seek your face above all other things. And Lord, for this war-torn world, for all the stress that's going on right now around the world, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be active and present, and that you would bring people to the table where they might make peace rather than war. Our Father, we pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask you, Lord, to give us a heart to proclaim your gospel, that you would help us to be that light that shines in darkness, that you would help us to stand up for the truth and to say and do those things that bring glory and honor to you. Our Father, I pray for each person here this morning. Ask that your Holy Spirit might lift up our hearts to you, that we might love you with all of our heart, and that we might love one another. And we thank you and praise you for the work of your Spirit here in our midst, and pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you'll turn in your hymnal to number 31, and stand and let's sing this together. This is my Father's world.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. A familiar passage, I'm sure, to many. This is Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And hear now the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, really, this is a very special day, what we would call Father's Day. And like any other special day, there are those that would love to see it change, be changed, to fit their personal understanding of what this means. Some people say, well, you call it Happy Father's Day, and I call it Non-Birthing Person Day. I know you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. And apparently, back years ago when Bill Clinton was president, he passed a law making the fourth Sunday of July something called All-Inclusive Parents Day. And the goal of that was to take Mother's Day and Father's Day and join them together, plus Grandparents' Day or whatever other day there might be, put them all together in one and call it All-Inclusive Parents Day. And the reason there was that it was non-gender specific, so nobody could say, well, you know, I don't believe in binary gender, so therefore Father's Day is an affront to me. I don't like it. And it's like, you know, after a while, people just have to say, we don't care. Who cares? You know? Is it any wonder that our families today are dysfunctional? I feel like to a degree they've always been dysfunctional from the very beginning, but more so now because of the confusion that's entered into our society concerning male and female, father and mother, all these other issues. And children are being taught at an early age not to accept their gender. I've seen reports this past week of bulletin boards that have been put up in schools basically challenging children to not identify whether they're male or female, that you should wait until a later time in your life to decide whether you're a male or whether you're a female. Now, you know, I say things like this, and like, is that really true? I mean, it really is. That's really what's going on outside these doors, outside, and even in this community here in Asheville. Children are being taught not to accept their gender. They call it the assigned at birth gender. So, oh, well, that's a boy. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Don't corral that individual. Don't limit them to the possibility that even though they look like a boy, they may really be a girl. See, anatomy, they say, should not determine your gender. You know, at first, we were told that there are not two genders, but there are actually four genders. And then they came back a little bit later and they said, no, it's not. They're not four genders. There are 52 genders. 52 genders. Now, I looked this up yesterday, and you can look this up on Wikipedia if you'd like to, and just put in the question, how many genders are there? Now they say there are 113 different genders, and you can get a list. I didn't print one out, but there's a list of all these so-called genders. And I started looking at these, and it's just phenomenal what people are coming up with. And so, what is the deal? What's the deal here? And the bigger question is, where are the parents in all this? Where are the parents that are training children that this is what's right, this is what's sane, this is what's normal? Not what the world out there is saying. Some time ago, well, actually a few years ago, NBC featured a story that was entitled Thebes. Thebes, Theybees, Thebes. And instead of calling the newborn babies, they call them Thebes because they don't want to be gender specific. And Thebes basically are raised as children not to believe that they are a boy or a girl, a male or a female, but that they are gender neutral until they decide what they want to be. They're called babies. Some of you are familiar with parents that have gone through this and even have sex transitioned their children. They've transitioned a boy to believe that he's a girl and a girl to believe that she's a boy, and sometimes this transitioning begins as early as the age of 3. You're familiar with Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, and they began transitioning their daughter when she was 2 to believe that she was really a boy. Her name is Shiloh. Over a period of time, when she went into her teen years, Shiloh decided that she was not a boy, that she was a girl. And so today she is a female being raised as a boy all of her years. And we look at these things and we think, well, I don't get this. What is happening here? What's the deal? And why are parents supporting this? And who's protecting the innocence of our children? Well, the biggest problem I think that we're facing in this country is that we are an underfathered nation, an underfathered generation of people. And say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are so many here in America that have grown up in blended families where because of divorce, because of separation, because of whatever, that there's not been a strong male influence in the home. And so as a result, issues and decisions are thrown up for grabs, and often it's not the right choice. In a survey that they took, and I'm trying to quote these exactly as I can, only 3 of 100 men, that's 3% of men, said that they spent more quality time with dad than they did with mom. Now, that's not to take anything away from mom, very important. But it's extremely important that our children spend time with their dads, with fathers, to develop that male influence in their life. You see, we have a tax on the male gender in our country today. They talk about the fact that men are overbearing, and you know, there are all these different attacks on men. And all it does is to drive a wedge into the family. God created parents. He created men and women to raise their families together. And it's vitally important, especially in the early years, that children see the influence of a strong and godly father in their lives. Very important. And why is this so? Well, it's not just the mom's fault. Many times, the mother takes over because the father has abandoned his position, the position that God gave him as head of the house. They don't want that responsibility. They like having children, but they don't want the responsibility of raising those children. It's basically the result of the me generation. And that is, I want the freedom to be who I want to be. I want to be able to go out with my buddies, and I want to be able to go on trips, and I want to be able to do whatever. And all these kids are a big anchor to me, and I can't do what I want to do. Well, poor you. You know, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, that in the last days, love would grow cold. And that's what we're seeing today. And the fruit of that is we're seeing divided families, and we're seeing children that are not raised with a strong concept of a godly father. And as a result, they're open to the whims and the teachings of a corrupt society. And that's what we live in. It's heartbreaking to see what's happening. You know, Paul said that this is what happens when people deny God. They deny the Lord. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. And it just says this, claiming to be wise. Boy, have we ever heard that enough. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among them, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served a creature rather than a creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what Paul said, and he was pointing to a time that was happening then, but even more so probably now than then, when people have denied who God is and God's plan for mankind here on earth. God created Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, he produced children, and those children had the benefit of a mother and a father, and that was important. That was the family unit. But in order to destroy faith, they have to destroy the family. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. So, you know, you have to ask the question, all right, where do we find the models? Where do we find those individuals that are modeling what it means to be a godly father? Now, probably in your minds and in your hearts, you can think back and you can remember, you know, if you were greatly blessed, you might remember your own parents. You might remember a godly mother and a godly father who raised you and trained you in the Lord. Just like Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about the fact, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So vital and so important to the survival of the family unit. Raise them up. Hopefully God allowed your family to be that way, that your father was a godly model. Doesn't mean he's perfect. It doesn't mean he did everything right. It doesn't mean that you can't object to some of the things that happened in your life. I think we all go through that. No one was born in a perfect family. No one. We can remember the good things and the bad things, but what was the heart? Was the heart of the father, the heart of the mother, to train you up in godliness, to teach you the things of the Lord? You know, I just share with you, I had a father that was a factory worker, blue collar, worked in a factory all of his life, worked 10 hours a day to try to provide for the family. But every one of his children was a college graduate. Every one of them was in church every Sunday. And if we weren't in church every Sunday, there better be a real good reason why we weren't. And he made sure that we were there. I had a father that never talked about his faith. If we asked him questions, he would answer the questions, but he didn't go around talking about what he believed. It was almost like he had to drag it out of him. And yet, later in life, when I was a teenager, in the summertime, I would work at the same factory where my father was a precision machinist. And I would have men come up to me, and they would say, oh, you're Carl DeHart's son? Well, let me tell you about your dad. And then they would tell me about something that had happened in their life where my father had intervened and talked to them about faith in Christ and had helped them through problems and struggles and difficulties. I never knew any of that growing up. I was like any other teenager, you know, dad's just a fossil. He doesn't, you know, no, I had to learn that my dad was very special. I know one day I'll be back with him in heaven. In fact, some of you may notice, I always preach out of this black Bible up here. It's getting pretty tattered and worn. And on the front of this, it has the name Carlton W. DeHart. This was my dad's Bible. And from the time I started preaching here, and even before here, I decided I want to honor my father and his faith. I want to use his Bible every Sunday to read from in the pulpit. He never made a big deal about it, but his strength was there. His devotion to the Lord was there. And I would say that my dad was a real model for me. But I know that my father, who was an orphan, did not have a father of his own, had to look somewhere else to find out what it means to be a godly father. And I believe that my father looked at the Heavenly Father. And a passage of scripture that all of us are very familiar with. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verse that all of us know and understand. We've heard it many times. But it can serve as a model for what it means to be a godly father or a godly grandfather. You see, the first thing that Jesus spoke about when he said, God so loved the world, was talking about God's unconditional love. And that is the fact that God didn't love us because we were so lovable. God loved us in spite of everything. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In fact, in some translations, it says, "While we were yet at enmity, while we were God's enemies, he loved us." He loved us with an everlasting love. And of course, the first question we ask is, well, why? Why would you do that? I think back on my own life. In a moment when I was shaking my fist at God saying, leave me alone. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to follow you. I feel like God just smiled and said, you know what? I love you. I love you in spite of it. I'm going to keep on loving you. See, that's what breaks the resistance right there. Unconditional love, however, especially as a parent, does not mean unconditional acceptance. See, God loves us, but he doesn't accept what we do. In fact, he tells us over and over again to repent, to forsake, to walk in his steps, to come back to him. And in our culture today, there are many that say, well, if you love your children, you won't turn them away. You'll accept them for who and what they are. That is not biblical. We should never do that. We should always stand back and say, this is the truth. And I can't accept you if you do not walk in the truth. You know, we have evidences of individuals, very prominent musicians and whatever, that have publicly stated that because of their homosexuality, their own parents would not accept them. They would love them and plead with them to change, but they would not accept them in their homosexuality. And I really feel that that's what the Bible teaches. We don't accept those things. We love that person and pray and plead, Lord, do something in the life of this individual. But we don't accept their sin. God never accepts ours. But he loves us. So unconditional love is not unconditional acceptance. Think about the prodigal son. Think about the son that left, took his inheritance and left and went to another land and wasted it all until he had nothing and he was eating the slop that was being fed to the pigs. And when he finally came back, and it's interesting how the Bible puts it. It says, and when he came to his senses, you see, the father didn't run after him and say, oh no, please don't leave, do whatever. I'm sorry, no, please come back. No, he didn't do that. The father stayed at home and he waited. He gave the Lord an opportunity to work in the heart of that son. And then when the son came to his senses and he came back and he apologized to his father. But even while he was still a ways off, the father was running toward him. You see, this is the picture that we have of a loving Heavenly Father. He will not endorse and accept our sin. But when we're ready to deal with him, he'll run to us and embrace us. So this first section here, for God so loved the world, is this unconditional love that we have for our children. The second thing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, as some scripture says. And another mark of a godly father is sacrificial giving. And I know that if you're a father or a grandfather, you know the cost of raising children. I don't just mean the financial cost. I mean those times when you know it's the right thing to leave work early so that you can go to a soccer match, or so that you can be a part of a performance that your little daughter is giving in her ballet class. Or there's so many things, and you think, I'm just too busy for this. And yet you're willing because of your great love for that child, to sacrifice financially and do without certain things to make sure that your children have enough. That's all part of fatherhood. And God serves as our example. Our Heavenly Father was the example. He gave the very most precious thing that heaven had to offer in the person of Jesus, our Lord, that he was willing to give him. And Isaiah chapter 53 says he was pleased to crush because he knew what it would purchase. You know, children are a full-time responsibility, and they take a lot. They take everything we can give and more. And yet we do it because we love them as a godly father. You know, people come up with these expressions all the time, and, you know, one of the recent ones is, well, it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes at least one godly parent to raise a child. You say, well, why one? Well, look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And this is an interesting passage right here. It says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, the word holy means set apart. It doesn't mean saved. So it's not saying that husbands are going to be saved by their believing wife. That is not the case. All of us go into heaven on our own. We don't go on the coattails of mother and father, husband or wife. It's a decision that we have to make in our own hearts and surrender ourselves to the Lord. But it does mean that they're set apart. It means that God has a blessing for them, and they benefit from the fact that their husband or their wife or their parent is a believer. They're made holy means they're set apart for special purpose or function. It doesn't take a whole village. It takes a believing parent, hopefully two believing parents, to raise the child up to serve the Lord and to honor him. And you know, the opposite of that are those parents that are selfish in their lives and they don't want to give. They don't want to sacrifice. The children are theirs, but they just want to act like they have nothing to do with them. Go and raise yourself. Go do whatever you want to do. And the truth is that this selfishness destroys children. It destroys them. You remember that commercial came out a long time ago that showed this father with a lawnmower and he's cutting the grass, and behind him there's this little boy and he has a little toy lawnmower and he's pushing the lawnmower behind his daddy. And then it shows, you know, the father is washing the car, you know, and the little boy has a hose out and he's hosing off his bicycle, you know. And each time the words come up on the screen, just like daddy. And then it has a picture of the father and he's pulling out a cigarette, starting to smoke a cigarette. And the little boy, you can see the little boy takes a weed and puts the weed in his mouth and pretends like it's a cigarette. And it says, just like daddy. And the point that it's trying to make, it's not that it's condemning one action over another, but what it's basically saying is your children are watching everything you do, and they're modeling their lives after what they see in you as their parents. They're extremely impressionable, especially up to the age of 5. From then on, sure, but even up to the age of 5. And we have to be so careful about what we say or what we do around these little children because they model what the parents are doing. And all of us know that. We know that that's the case. And this is one of the reasons for what are called generational sins. And that is for how you have a family where the father is an alcoholic and then somehow his son becomes an alcoholic, or several of his sons do. Or we have a father that's unfaithful to his wife and then you have sons that are unfaithful to their wives. And, you know, it's called generational sin. And people say, well, that's just a demonic line. You have to break that demonic. Let me tell you something. It's modeling. They're modeling what they've seen happen in their own home. That's why we have to protect it. Do you realize what's going on today in the United States and how their children who are growing up watching all of this craziness, what do you think that's going to produce in them? What's it going to be like 10 years and 20 years down the road? How important it is for godly fathers to stand up and to be counted, to be numbered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that the one believing in him, and I know that if you like King James, you see the word whosoever, but you need to know that whosoever is not in the original language. It's something that was added. There is no word in Greek for whosoever. It means the one believing, the believer in him should not perish. That's who it's speaking about. That's who it's addressing about. And what it's talking about is conviction, having convictions. You know, there's a big difference between convictions and beliefs. We could say, well, I believe this and I believe that. But what are our convictions in those areas? You know, I believe that it's important that we don't do this. But then if the children hear that and then they see you doing that, they're going to say in their minds, well, this doesn't mean anything at all. This is just hypocrisy. Strong convictions. Children will follow convictions. They won't follow beliefs. Now, the Bible puts it this way. If we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap eternal life. If we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. That's the difference between a conviction and a belief, right there. Strong convictions. What is it that you believe? Like I say, I honestly say, I don't ever remember my father sitting me down saying, now this is what I believe about God. And yet over years of time watching him, I knew what it was he believed about God. Children will follow convictions that the one believing in him should not perish. And then the step four, the fourth thing, our preparations for the future. He says, everlasting life. Preparing for the future. You know, good fathers will train their children in righteousness. They don't just leave it up to a whim, leave it up to the current theology of the day or whatever, but they show them their convictions. They teach them, they train them, they mold them. This was so important in the Jewish community. The fathers played such an important role as they prepared their children for adulthood. You know, we're all familiar with bar mitzvah, what that means. Bar mitzvah was when a son was 12 years old and he had to stand before the congregation and he had to quote sections of scripture. He had to be examined to show that he was worthy to bear the name of a man. And the father would train the child. Get that child ready for this big time, this big moment. That's part of our responsibility as adults, as parents over our children, is to train them in godly things. Take time with them. And good fathers will prepare their children for the future. You know, there are a couple of books that have been written about this, very interesting books. I'm just going to mention them. You know, there's a series of books by Meg Meeker, and the title of it is Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, Strong Mothers, Strong Sons. That's the name of the book, long title anyway. But it talks about the fact, the importance of the father training his daughters and the mother training her sons, this cross teaching that goes on within a family. Meg Meeker. Another one, which I really enjoy, is called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And it was written by Richard Kiyosaki, Chinese. And he shows how his father trained him in finances from the time he was little. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. Don't ever invest in this. buy as much of this as you can when the time is right. Now, the man that wrote this is a multimillionaire today, and he says, he credits his father. And he said, my father taught me how to invest. You know, one of the reasons why we see the Jewish community prosper is because the fathers teach their sons how to be careful with money. And that's the way they train them for the future. Now, I'm not endorsing the Jewish community at that point, but what I'm saying is that they're onto something very important. We should be training our children in these things. Our children are graduating from high school. Many of them don't know how to change a tire. They can't change a tire. They have a blowout in their, they don't know how to change it. They don't know what to do. I had a friend in seminary. His name was Cecil Brooks. Cecil had two daughters, and when her oldest daughter was ready to go to college, her daughter went to her father, went to Cecil, and said, Dad, how do you write a check? And he realized that she's never had a checkbook. She doesn't know how to balance a checkbook. She doesn't even know how to fill one out. And he was a pastor. And he said, what have I done here? My daughter is unprepared. We have responsibility in that area to train up our children in the ways of this world, but train them to do it from a godly perspective. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. We can always look back and say, man, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. But we can learn. We can learn from others. And even if our children are grown, it doesn't matter. We still have the power of influence over them. We can still stand our ground and share with them. This is what I believe. I have always believed it, and I stand on this as truth. And they may be pushing in all different directions, but this is the truth. This is where I stand. It's never too late, even as grandparents, to have influence over our grandchildren. Very important. Let them see who we are and what we believe. They won't forget it. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to conclude with this. But as fathers, as grandfathers, as parents, we face a tremendous challenge. We can see what's happening in our culture. We can see the forces that would like to destroy the family unit, that would like to destroy the church, that would like to destroy faith. It's all out there. And it's moving forward. It never rests. It's like rust. Never sleeps. It's always moving. And while we're sitting back, resting, it's working. And it's always moving in a direction. We have a great challenge to train up our children to be able to stand firm in this next generation, to maintain biblical principles in their lives, and to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that challenge right now. And I have to say, a great portion of that challenge lies directly on the father. Now, I hate to put this guilt on you on Father's Day, but at the same time, this is something that we really need to be aware of and take seriously. It's important that we do this. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know God wants you to have a happy Father's Day, and so do I. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you place us in this world of darkness, surrounded by evil, and yet you don't leave us alone. You give us your light, the light of your word. Lord, on this Father's Day, I pray that we would take this whole matter seriously and that we would put our faith and trust in a God who loves us and in a God who protects us from this evil. I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us through these times, that we might see your name lifted up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn this morning, and this is found on page 91. Let's stand as we sing together, The Love of God, number 91.